Welcome to Mentoring Deep at Gateway Church with Dr. Rob Brewer, a podcast devoted to helping people strengthen artistry in their leadership, their lives, and with the Lord. No matter your current place in life, the expertise of wise mentors can launch you into new heights of personal growth and ingenuity. And now, here's your host, Dr. Rob Brewer.
Hello, hello. It's so good to have you back with us at Mentoring Deep at Gateway Church. I am your host, Dr. Rob Brewer. Welcome to another session of Mentoring Deep, and welcome to January as well. We are getting further and further into January, and I hope your 2016 is off to a great start. This is episode 003, and I am glad you're here with us. I want to remind you that you can join us at mentoringdeep.com for all of our resources and information about the show, and be sure to leave a comment for us on iTunes as well. And if you have not yet done so, be sure to subscribe to the show on iTunes and Stitcher Radio as well. But joining me today is a very good friend of mine. It's Dr. Carrie Wood. Dr. Carrie, so good to have you with us.
Hey, good to be here.
You doing all right today?
I'm doing great.
Fantastic.
Glad to be with you.
So Dr. Carrie has been a part of our team at Gateway for about a year and a half now. Is that about right?
That's
year and
right.
A half? Yeah. And we're going to spend a little bit of time with Dr. Carrie today. And again, Dr. Carrie, what we're doing is we're talking to the staff members of Gateway Church to see how they lead their areas, how they live their lives, and how they love the Lord. And our hope is that by talking to you, we'll hear from you on some great life experiences on how others may be able to lead their areas, live their lives, and love the Lord more deeply.
Good. I've got a lot of good mentoring under my belt from great leaders that I hope I can pass down.
Well, I think it's going to be fantastic. So first of all, tell us a little bit about what you do at Gateway Church.
Well, number one, I pray.
Yeah, that's good.
That's not on my job description, and yet it is. Life with the Lord is where everything else comes from. With EQIP, of course, I give oversight to the development of teachers and to the classes and those development of really the curriculum. And that includes Wednesday night, weekend EQIP. And then we've cultivated some teams, altar prayer teams, whereby we can create an atmosphere of hearing God's voice and the presence of God in our classrooms, and then equip group facilitators to try to also facilitate relationships in the classrooms and before and after the classroom. So it's all a great culmination of really the DNA of Gateway Church that comes to focus right in that classroom where people are meeting one another, hearing God's voice, and learning about how to walk with Him.
Yeah, so those that may not know what EQIP is, can you give a little background? What is EQIP here at Gateway?
Well, EQIP would be what we would consider the adult discipleship ministry of Gateway Church. It's where we pour into people the truths of God's Word about all the things that we have to practically live out of our understanding of who God is and what He wants to be incarnated through us, through His church, to change the world.
And what's the primary expression of EQIP? How does a person experience EQIP?
Primarily, right now, it's through the classroom. It's through Wednesday night and weekend classroom settings, if you want to call it a lecture setting. We do that in a lot of different ways, but primarily it's in the classroom, and it's under a large variety of topics, so people have a smorgasbord of opportunities.
Yeah, so I think this is a great place to begin talking about how you lead your area. Because there has been a move in recent years and maybe even decades now away from this classroom type experience. So how do you lead in your area to get that sense that this is still a valuable way to communicate about the gospel and about discipleship?
Right. Well, there's always cultural trends, right? And yet it all comes down to one thing. It comes down to a life that's been transformed, imparting and impacting to other lives that need to be transformed. And I often say you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. And I believe the classroom setting is powerful because it is up close. I've said many times, if it were left up to me, I'd rather teach in a classroom where I can get really close eyeball to eyeball than to be on a stage with 10,000 people. Yes, you can talk to 10,000 people, and of course the Lord's going to use that 10,000 ways. But to be with people in a close setting where you can feel, you can sense, you can hear, you can respond, you can feel people gasp when they hear something they haven't heard, or they hear something they knew but their mind hadn't thought of it that way before. You can see expressions on faces, and you can stop and they can ask questions. And so there is, even in the classroom setting, the ability, if one wants to take it that way, to do almost a one-on-one. There can be open interaction going on in that classroom, which to me is so powerful for transformation purposes.
How did you decide that teaching in a class was a better expression of your gift than maybe leading a group?
Well, I do love to lead groups as well, and yet in the teaching atmosphere, I can have some control over where I go and what I want to break open in that environment. In a group, you're going to be a facilitator more than a director. And so in the classroom, I have the opportunity to really develop a thought, break it down, try to get it into a place where it's not only communicating the theory, but it's also communicating a practice. How do I make it applicable to people's lives so that they walk away? So I always say, whether it's in a sermon or a lecture, say, there's got to be a so what. With every message, there's got to be a so what. When I've broken this thing down and I've tried to make it dance and sing and people go, ooh and all, well, that's great. So what? What do I do with that? How do I walk that out? And if we can't do that, connect the dots for people to where they can put those pants on and wear them, then we really haven't helped them to a point of transformation.
So you're not only a pastor at Gateway, you're also a professor over at the King's University, right?
Yeah, I actually came to Gateway through the King's.
Right.
And I often say now that the King's is how I got to Gateway. And when I graduated with my doctorate, I was informed that we were opening a campus in Dallas. I lived in Houston at the time. And there was also a campus being opened in Houston, so I just assumed, hey, I'll go teach over in the Houston campus. And the Holy Spirit very, very clearly said, no, it's Dallas. I said, that doesn't make sense. It's going to cost me more to get there every week. And yet he worked all that out, and it was an amazing thing. And so for the last 3.5 years, I've been teaching at the King's University, and that's also one of those dynamic lecture settings. Students come in with an anticipation that it's going to be a cold university lecture, download of information. I just take notes and that's all. And so half the students come in, pop their laptops open, and they're planning on surfing the web. And so the challenge and to me the fun of teaching in that setting is to bring such a life force through my own experience that I captivate them away from the things that they've thought as preconceived notions that a classroom's supposed to be. So I've seen students baptized in the Holy Spirit in the classroom. I've seen students receive healing in the classroom. That's not an every class experience for sure, but it is fun when we see the presence of the Lord come in to that situation, which convinces me that anytime you get together with people, right, it's where two or three are gathered, anytime, and really no matter what the topic, the presence of the Lord is what makes the difference between transformation and information. Information is going to be constant in all of those things, but it's the presence of the Lord that puts flesh on that and transforms people's lives.
How do you know when you are seeing a good teacher? And then the follow-up to that would be, how can I become a good teacher?
Well, number one, I know I see a good teacher when they're talking out of their spirit, out of their heart, out of their own life. They're not just giving me Greek and Hebrew words and definitions and meanings. And it's always interesting to me when someone opens up with Webster's dictionary definition of a term, and I'm thinking, okay, anybody can go there and get that. I need something that's coming out of you where the Lord has spoken to you and it's changed you, and you bring something to the plate that I couldn't get any other way. And to me, this is really the difference for every leader that would be listening. We always have these good practices, best practices, and we would say, if you're going to be a good leader at Gateway, you're going to do these 10 things. All right, good. That's a given. We have to be well-rounded. And yet we also have to bring something that nobody else can bring. And every one of us are designed and created in a way. God's put something in us that nobody else has. And we often discount that. We say, well, that makes me a little odd. And that's the enemy working in us to take the very thing that the Lord put in us as a unique trait of His, discount it in our minds to say that makes us weird, when in reality, that's the very thing God digs out of us to make us really special. So I'm looking for someone that is speaking out of who they be instead of what they do. Being for me always precedes doing. So if you're living out of your being, you're living out of purpose, then that takes on life, it takes on incarnation, it takes on suddenly a passion. I like to say, if you sit down with somebody at dinner and the waitress brings the steak and sets it in front of their plate, what is it that if they begin to talk about it, they never touch their steak? Mm. They're consumed with a passion. I'm looking for people that can teach out of a place of passion that all of a sudden becomes not only energetic, but it becomes attractive and then contagious. Mm. I'm looking for viral people that have a virus to give away, something that comes out of them that the Lord's done, and it becomes replication. And this is what I call the spirit of prophecy, where in Revelation it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? It means that what Jesus has done in me uniquely, when I talk about it, it brings an anointing for that to be reproduced mm-hmm. in someone else. Mm-hmm. That's a transformational moment.
That's fantastic. Man, that's so deep and so much meat in just the 3 minutes that you gave us there. So when you have someone who wants to teach and equip, but they clearly don't have what you just described, how do you go about saying no to them? What are some ways that we can learn to say no better?
Well, saying no is very difficult because I believe everyone has something in them that they can communicate and transform. One of the things I've done over the years in pastoral ministry is to give those folks a smaller opportunity, and that might be a small group. I've had in years gone by, people say, I'm called a pastor. I'm going to pastor a church. I want to go plant a church. Can you send me out to plant a church? I said, well, let's start with a home group. You build a home group. I'll start 5 people with you. You build that to 25, 30, 35. And that's a pretty good sign that you can do something beyond that. So when I see someone that perhaps they've not quite found that niche, or they've not been in a place in their walk with the Lord where they've learned to hear His voice and come to those transformation pieces that they really know is, this is me, this is my edge, this is my niche, this is what God's called me to do. Then I say, number one, I want to mentor you in hearing God's voice and meditating the Word of God and praying in the Spirit. That's how those things get born in you. And then I want to give you small incremental places of responsibility where you can begin to talk that out, get that out, find your voice, find your identity, find yourself. And usually that would be in small groups. What we're trying to do in Equip is develop not only the teachers and then some teaching teams where we would have more of a master teacher with a learning teacher, but also group facilitators where those group facilitators can hear what's been taught, then can take some questions, sit down with a handful of people, and talk through that again. What are we doing? We're giving them a small opportunity to develop who they really are and what their voice is. So you start small, and then you give them a little more rope, so to speak, not so much rope that somebody would hang themselves and go away saying, I'm a failure, but just enough to where they say, I can do this.
Right.
I can work on it a little harder. I can do a little better. And then to me, it all comes back to my walk with the Lord. If I don't have something alive growing in me, then it's going to be very hard for me to give that to somebody else.
Mm, that's good. We talk a lot on Mentoring Deep about not only finding a mentor, but being a mentor. Mm. Finding one is fairly straightforward. You just go ask. But if someone wants to be a mentor, they feel like they have something to offer.
Mm-hmm.
How do you go about offering that without coming across as arrogant or getting in someone's face? How can you position yourself to be a mentor for someone?
Right. I've made a lot of mistakes in this area, so I can speak as much of out of my mistakes as successes. When I was very young in ministry and I started pastoring my first church, I was still 24, and I had a real zeal to mentor. And so I called 12. You know, I called 12 guys because I was a senior pastor. You know, there was certain clout with that. And it was more than I could really touch in a transforming way. And I gave more information than they wanted. So there's several pieces to this. One, I would say, is this idea of mutual disclosure. Learn in mentoring to disclose in a mutual way. This is one of the biggest mistakes I made. I so wanted to give myself away to others that I disclosed more than they would disclose back. And it's like any relationship. If I'm the one always giving and the other person's not reciprocating, then that relationship's going to get unhealthy. So I learned to give myself away in increments. I'd give myself away to a young man or two or three. Then I would see what they would give back to me. And again, same principle. Somebody would come and say, Pastor Kerry, I want you to spend some time with me. I'd say, well, here's a book. You go read that. And then when you're done reading that, give me a call. Then we'll sit down and talk about it. So a little responsibility to see. The primary thing I would say with mentoring is, again, you have to have something that people want. And if nobody's coming to you asking for what you want, then that would drive me back to my place with God. Mm-hmm. I would say, God, set something on fire in me, creates something fresh in me that mm-hmm. people can see that they want what I have. And if I don't have anybody coming to me wanting what I have, then that tells me I've got the same thing everybody else has got. They've already got it. So it drives me back to a place of prayer, back to a place of study, back to a place of encounter with the Lord, so that when somebody sees me burn, they'll come and say, can you light my match? Mm. Can I get some of what you have? And so that's always been a fun part. To me, the most rewarding part of ministry in 35 years has been those one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. I'm a deep believer in triads. I believe in pouring myself into two guys. Because if it's one-on-one, quite often it's the expert and the student, and the student mm-hmm. sits there and feels a little discounted. And the expert's got to have all the mm-hmm. you know, gems of wisdom. But if I can bring two guys in, now all of a sudden it reshapes the dynamic, and there's dialogue, and yet they're coming because they want something that I have. So I can turn it loose in them, let them talk about it. They're iron sharpening iron. Mm-hmm. So there's so many dimensions of mentoring. But the number one thing would be to hear God's voice, let Him shape something in you so that you have what someone wants. If they're not coming to you asking you for it, then you probably just need to get back in the prayer closet, get back in the Word, ask God to create something in you that would be uniquely you, the incarnation of God through who you are, that people are hungry for.
Do you have a process that you take people through? Like, do you have a number of topics that you want to cover in your mentoring or as a mentor? Mm-hmm. Or is it more naturalistic, you just kind of flow with it? How does that work for you?
Couple of different aspects. If I have a young man that comes to me and he says, Pastor Kerry, I want to spend time with you. And I do this almost every semester at the King's University. I'll have two or three or sometimes four young men that want to spend time. And so I'll say, here's three things I'm going to talk to you about. And the only way I can spend time with you is if you give me full permission to talk to you about these areas openly and frankly. Number one is finances. Number two is sexuality. Number three is your time with the Lord. And in that, we'll get around to resources, your giving. Do you live a life of generosity? And if they're not willing to talk about those areas, then I say, you probably don't want what I have, because I want to be able to talk to you about the deep areas of your life and ask the tough questions that really we don't tend to talk about with just friends, you know. And so once they say yes, talk to me about those, then we dig into those. Then I'll use a couple of tools on another level. If I've just got some guys that I feel like the Lord says, I want you to pull them in and begin to talk to them, I'll use Greg Ogden's book, Discipleship Essentials. And that's about 16 different topics, and it's just a good broad range, and you can take that anywhere from 16 weeks to a year. And I've taken attorneys and engineers and chemists and bankers. I've taken all kinds of guys through that process. And the cool thing about having a curriculum like that, you can take it at your own pace. You can really spend time when you drill down into something where a guy's really needing some help. You don't have to keep pushing. You just stop. You work on that a little while, maybe 2 or 3 weeks before you get to the next session. So I don't tend to approach these things real rigidly, but more trying to tune my ear to what the Holy Spirit is needing to do in those that I'm working with. And yet it's always good to know where you're going in the process.
Right.
If you're just jumping in and say, hey, we're just going to kind of go wherever the Lord takes us. Well, that gets a little messy and you end up really just on your soapbox over and over again. So I love these two approaches. One is just talk to guys. If I know for example, in the university situation where I have a semester, I have 3 to 4 months with a couple of young men and I want to pour into them, then I'm going to talk to them about those three basic categories. Intimacy, which would include their sexuality. What are they doing with that? Young people that are 20, 21, 22, that's a huge deal with them. Then their walk with the Lord. How are you spending time with God? How are you listening to His voice? How are you processing your relationship with Him? Those things are the priority. And then if it's more of a one-year process, then I'll use some tools. And Greg Ogden's Discipleship Essentials is one of the best. There's many, but that's one of the best that I've used. Enjoy it, and it seems to work.
Let's shift here a little bit. We've been talking about how you lead in your area, and I think the information content you've been giving us on how you mentor people is incredibly valuable. Let's shift a little to how you live your life. And with that, you had mentioned you've been in ministry for 35 years.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not an old guy, but you're not at the beginning of this rodeo either. And I think a lot of people view ministry almost like a ladder.
Right.
In fact, we have a ladder on our logo, on our Mentoring Deep logo. The idea being you can use that ladder to climb mm-hmm. into deeper places. But I think often in organizations and churches, the church world, people will look at climbing higher in an organization. So a person may be a youth pastor in the hopes of using that as a stepping stone to maybe an associate pastor role and then onto a pastor role. And of course, here at Gateway, we have a number of levels. I think we have 6 or 7 different levels of ministry personnel. So you've been in ministry 35 years. You've been a senior pastor mm-hmm. in several locations.
Mm-hmm.
You are not now currently a senior pastor at
Correct.
Gateway Church. That's how do you feel about that? How's that worked out in your soul?
Well, it is a daily process, but the key for me is, it would go back to a piece of metal artwork that I have at home. For me, mentoring is not climbing the ladder, but holding the ladder.
Mm.
And I've got a piece of metal artwork, and it is a little masterpiece of two guys holding a ladder and another guy's climbing. And for me, I want to help people climb to the fulfillment of God's purposes for them. It's more than servant leadership to me. I think sometimes we use the term servant leadership, and it carries some connotations of almost powerlessness. A servant doesn't have any ideas of their own. They don't have any creativity. They're just waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. So I think it's a little more than what I call paracletic leadership. A paraclete is a come alongside. In the scriptures, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all referred to as paracletes, as helpers. God's the helper God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who helps us in whatever area we need help. And so to try to break some stereotypes down, a paraclete is not a weak one that's just carrying somebody else's bag. The paraclete's actually the stronger one in the relationship. God's always the stronger one in the relationship. The Holy Spirit's always the stronger one in the relationship. And He's called us to be paracletes, to come alongside as stronger ones, but not to override, but to hold up, to lift up, to pull people up to the fulfillment of their purpose. And so I find the thing that energizes me the most, whether it's teaching, preaching, working in the office, is how can I hold up the ladder and help other people find their purpose? That's a key part of mentoring. For me, if I can serve others, if I can help, the position is really relevant, not irrelevant, but it's relevant in that the kingdom of God is organic. We may use organizational structures to work that, but we have to keep our finger on the pulse of the organic nature of the kingdom, and it is life on life. It's relationship. It's people finding their niche. And I can pastor and minister to people as an associate in Equip just as well as I can as a senior pastor, in many ways better. A senior pastor, especially in a church of 100, 300, 500, you're wearing all the hats. You're the administrator, you're the financier, you're the counselor, you're marrying, burying, and you got to come up with a fresh word two or three times a week, you know. In a role as an associate pastor or a team player in a church like this, it's much more focused. I can have just as great an impact in people's lives in this position in the ladder, if you will, as I can anywhere else. So I have to leave that very loosely in the Lord's hands. And I often say it this way: Lord, I belong to you. You can put me anywhere on the planet you want to. I'm yours. And if I'm full of you, then I believe that you'll break out wherever you put me. And so I trust that my place here in Equip has not only been a blessing to the people at Gateway Church and the people of Equip, but it has been a place where I can do what I do, just as I did when I was a senior pastor. Maybe not all the perks, you know, you don't have everybody. There is something about a senior pastor role. People tend to put people up there on that pedestal, and there's a lot of respect, and that's good, and it's right. But if I keep the organic nature of it in my heart and my mind, my mission is not to get to the top of some ladder. My mission is to help people climb, to help people find their purpose, to help people find that niche, that thing that God needs to do and wants to do through them that will impact other people.
When you find that your soul is getting dry, what do you do?
Well, I used to be very averse to routine. I'm naturally wired for adventure and just doing everything different. As I've gotten older, as I've been through some trials, some fires, some challenges in my life, I've found the power and the beauty of routine. So I've developed in these years a real deep habit. I'm with the Lord on a regular basis. This, I don't think, makes me super spiritual or superhero. Spiritually, just makes me needy. It makes me confident that if I'm in a place with God on a daily basis, and I often say this, I learned this from one of my spiritual mentors, and he would say, he'd call him Daddy. He said, Daddy, you know, I'm here every morning, 6 o'clock in this seat. If you have anything to say to me, you know where to find me. Well, you know, the Lord can speak to us anywhere. But it was a point he was making, and I've cultivated over the years, mainly as a result of trial, as a result of pain, as a result of wounding, this adventuresome side of me that said, yeah, you know, I can talk to God, you know, in my car. Well, I do that too. But I found that I need that place with him early in the morning before things get started, where I can just listen, worship, and be in his presence. Doesn't mean I always hear angels sing or always get a word. Most of the time I don't. And yet there's this process that happens when I'm in his presence and reading his word every day. When I come to a challenge, I'm full. Mm-hmm. When I come to a place, I'm less likely to be dry. And I have much fewer dry spells in my soul than mm-hmm. I used to, simply because I'm constantly feeding and drinking. And again, that doesn't make me super spiritual. It just makes me just as aware of my need in the spiritual realm as physical. I have no aversion to eating three times a day. I love to eat, and yeah. I know I need that spiritually as well.
Yeah, I think we all love to eat. It's one of my favorite times of the day for sure. How do you balance family with ministry?
Yeah, well, that's I've had train wrecks in that, you know, when I was young in the ministry and just so driven to succeed, so driven to do it well, so driven to do it right, and you convince yourself you're doing all of this to honor the Lord, and yet you're paying a price health-wise, your family's paying a price, and those kinds of things. And I've come to the place where I think some of these lessons you don't learn in your 20s or 30s, even if somebody's teaching them to you. I've come to believe that there are some things that you don't have a capacity to really grasp until you've been down the road a little bit. I know that may be a little disappointing to a younger person listening, but I often say I can spit out all the answers, but if you don't know what the questions are, they don't mean anything to you. They just go right over your head. And sometimes it's coming to a place where you've done everything you know to do. You've married the person that was the most godly person you knew. You've made the deepest, most spiritually centered decisions that you knew to make, and yet there's a train wreck. What happens? And that's a very confusing place. And one of the things I learned, I went through a divorce. It was one of the most unexpected things in my life. There was no divorce in my family, my heritage up beyond. And so that was... I was pastoring a successful church. Everything seemed to be going well. I seemed to be deeply committed, making all of the spiritually based decisions, and yet my marriage was falling apart and trying to hold all that together. So what do you do? I like to say it this way. You're following the Lord, and in your mind, you have an idea of what this road looks like, and then all of a sudden, there's a left turn. You didn't ask for it. You didn't expect it. But there's a left turn. What I find is the Lord is in the left turn. The Lord's in the right turn. And this is one of the things that I learned in one of the hardest places in my life. Well, several things I learned. One, I learned in those places you find out who runs to you and who runs from you. That's a hard lesson. I also learned that, especially in the area of divorce, the church is not really good at understanding what people feel when they're in deep pain. And so I was in a number of churches just visiting and resting and out of the ministry for about a year and listening. And I was overwhelmed with the pain that can be inflicted from the pulpit, from not intentional, but somewhat rigid kind of thinking that we have. And so I learned some lessons there. One of the things that I learned, the deepest lesson really that I learned in the most painful place in my life, was that the things that I staked my life on were the right things. And the things that I believed were truth were the truth. And the things that I embraced about God and His love for me is what held me through and kept me walking with Him, kept my children walking with Him. And to this day, I have four beautiful adult children, all serving the Lord, all in love with God. They made it through the fire without being burned, and that's all to the grace of God. And I would say that in our lives, we can make the best decisions that we have the information to make with at the time, and yet something goes wrong. And it's in those times that we understand that what we set our feet on early on is going to hold us. It's going to stand true. And it's in those times then that those belief systems become life to us. And then when you teach out of that, when you share out of that, when you mentor out of that, it's actually not just information. It's actually impacting people with transformation, because that's the stuff people are going through.
You know, at Gateway, we're all about marriage. We love, mm-hmm. we love marriage. We don't want to see any marriage fail. Mm-hmm. And we don't just wave our hand and wash away divorce.
Right.
We may be having a number of people listening to us right now that are either facing divorce, have gone through a divorce, maybe they've been in ministry and they feel like their future is now dead. Mm-hmm. There is no more hope. They got to go work at Home Depot or something. They can never again pursue their heart. Your demonstration, that's not true. Mm. There is hope. There is healing. Mm-hmm. There is a future.
Yes.
How did you get there?
Yes. I actually had a minister friend, I say friend with in quotations, during the darkest time of my life, said, your ministry's over. You're done. And what came out of my mouth shocked me as well, but I just said, well, the Lord's the one that called me into the ministry, and He's the one that will determine whether it's over or not. All I know to do is just keep following Him.
That's good.
And I think people need to hear that. The Lord is the one that calls you. The Lord's the one that keeps you. The Lord's the one that sustains you. And the Lord's the one that will make you stand and keep you from falling. And so as long as you don't give up and as long as you don't quit, then there is hope and there is a future. And I would say, I have to say it carefully, but I would have to say the Lord's blessing has surprised me so much in my life. The later years of my life has been God's grace and God's multiplication mm-hmm. in so many ways, not because I deserve it, not because I've done everything right, not because I've made all the right decisions, but because he's faithful to his promise. And mm-hmm. I've just kept my heart after him as much as I can. And so even when things were falling apart on one level, he was building something powerful on another level. And I'm very grateful for his love for me and all of that.
Well, I think this leads us really well into our third section, because you clearly love the Lord and you clearly have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Can you pull back the covers a little bit? Tell us, what does that look like? How can a person develop an intimate relationship with the Lord?
Yeah, well, all I can tell you is my story, and I had the benefit and the blessing of growing up in a godly home and growing up in churches that were always prayer-centered, always presence-centered, and I know so many people did not have that experience, so my experience may be unique in that sense, but I was always around the presence of God. My parents had such a hunger. My dad was raised Southern Baptist, was baptized in the Holy Spirit in his early 20s, had a deep appreciation for the presence of God because he hadn't known it growing up. And so he kept us in churches that were saturated presence-wise. And so I grew up in that. When I was 9, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was 11, I was called into ministry. So I just always knew that. And then always around prayer. So I grew up praying. My elementary school church in Odessa, Texas, there was just a pattern in that church. We prayed an hour before the church service, and we prayed an hour after the church service. We used to call them altar calls. People would come to the altar and respond to whatever the Lord was saying and pray and seek God. It was in those extended times of prayer that the Lord really formed his purposes for me. And really, I would say, tattooed me with a hunger for the presence of God. In later years, I just cultivated that into time with him. And so I always hesitate to talk about how much time I spend, because then people turn that into some kind of a rule. It's never to be that. But I find that I have to have some time where I'm worshiping the Lord, and I try to start this. My primary spiritual mentor is Pastor Jack Hayford, and I sat under his ministry for 30 years. And he taught a simple little acronym that I try to teach my students, and it's helped me a lot. It's so simple, but it's just an acronym for the word praise. And I start my morning with this, and it's like elementary school, isn't it? But it's a way that I connect my mind, my soul, my body, and my spirit with the Lord on a daily basis. I get up, first thing I do is the P stands for present. I present myself to God. I just say, here I am, I'm yours, Lord. I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Then I raise my hands. And usually that's somewhere between the bed. Sorry if it's too graphic. Between the bed and the bathroom, I'm doing this thing where I'm trying to wake up, and I get my hands up, because I've just learned that if I can connect my body with this idea of being in God's presence. So I'll raise my hands, even if it's just for a second. Lord, may the lifting of my hands be as the morning sacrifice. Then the A stands for affirm. I affirm that you are God. I'm your creature. You're the shepherd. I'm your sheep. Wherever you want me to go today, I belong to you. The eyes to invite. By this time, I'm usually walking down the stairs and headed to the coffee pot, and I'm going to make some coffee, and I just invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. Invade my day. Invade my space. Hard for me to even talk about this, because so much he does, and it surprises me again and again. But I invite him to come into my life, and then S is the tough part. While I'm sitting there and the coffee's dripping, and I'm making that first batch of coffee, and the smell is so good, I know God loves coffee, because he always comes to me about that time. And I'll just sing a little song, and quite often, and I heard Pastor Robert say this the other day, and it just thrilled me to hear him say, how many of you wake up with a song in the morning, a song on your mind? And I thought I was the only one, you know. I thought it was just uniquely me. But I'd wake up with some worship song going off in me. So I just start singing that. I'll sing that out. In the morning, I'm connecting my soul to God. by singing. I open up the door of my soul. Open up, lift up your head, O ye gates, the scripture says. So I just begin to sing whatever that song is to the Lord. One morning it was Bob Dylan singing. You're going to have to serve somebody.
You can worship to Bob Dylan. That's great.
You're going to have to serve somebody. And then the E is to express, and I'm beginning to express thanksgiving. By that time I've got my coffee made, and I'm ready to sit down with my Bible, and I'm already in his presence.
Right.
I'm already listening, talking to him, connected to him. That's not a regimen for me. It's not a regulation for me.
Right.
But it's a pathway. It's a way I get dressed, suited up for the game.
So how do you know the difference between your voice and God's voice?
Well, quite often it sounds like my voice, but the primary way that I know when I do, and I'm not saying that I always know the difference. Sometimes there's still this waiting and sensing. Two ways. One is he'll quite often say something that I wouldn't normally say to myself. Secondly, when he speaks, it creates faith. That, to me, is the unique piece. I can speak to myself and kind of pump myself up about something, get excited. But when he speaks, it creates something in me that I know didn't come from me.
Mm.
It comes from an outside source, but it builds something. When God speaks, he speaks reality. And, of course, Romans 10, the word comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of the Lord, this kind of hearing in our spirit. So when God says something to me and there's something on the inside that changes, a knowing, I know something. I know something not by natural means, not because I can explain how I know it, not because there's some kind of natural validation, but I just know that I know, then that is a work of God. That's God speaking to me, and it's creating something in me that I can't really explain.
You spent a lot of time in charismatic and Pentecostal circles.
Mm-hmm.
You're very familiar with the giftings of the Spirit. How have those gifts of the Spirit been a conduit, if you will, for connecting with the Lord?
Well, I think any of us can flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And again, I've been privileged to grow up around that, so it doesn't seem strange to me for people to have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, gifts of healings. That I grew up seeing that all the time. So that's like second nature to me. But I ask the Lord for that. I seek that. As Paul said, covet the best gifts. That's whatever gift is needed at the time. And then I've become, by praying in the Spirit on a regular basis, I become conscious of needs and people and situations. And, Lord, what do you want me to say to them? Is there some way I can speak here, minister to this thing? So there becomes a God inside consciousness that happens through this staying connected to God that opens me up to be used of God by the Holy Spirit through his gifts. The gifts are never for me unless I need something and God will send somebody to me. The gifts are for somebody else. Mm. I'm just the servant boy. I'm the boy with the pizza, you know. They don't order the pizza for the box. They order the pizza for the pizza. I think, who was it, Jensen Franklin, that talked about, you're not paying for the box, you're paying for the pizza in the box. I'm just the box, you know, that something might come in. And it's a very humbling thing that the Lord could partner with us to do that. I think the gifts of the Spirit really come down to an anticipation in our hearts that God can and will and wants to use us and wants to partner with us.
Mm-hmm. And you have written a book on the gifts of the Spirit. I have read the book. It is a fantastic book. And
I think
everyone should read the book. What is the name of the book and how can we get a hold of it?
It's called The Gifts of the Spirit for a New Generation. And that came out of a lot of my dialogue with the King's University students and realizing there's a whole generation now that has not been exposed to the things of the Spirit the way I was growing up. And I wanted to tell stories. I wanted them to hear stories to incarnate that. There's a number of ways to get it. It's in the Gateway bookstore. You can get it on Amazon. You can go to my webpage, www.drcarrywood.com, and you can get it there. The only reason the doctor's on there is because there's a famous Chicago Cubs pitcher with my same name, and he took up all the other domains.
Oh.
he couldn't use doctor, so I was fortunate to get that one. But there's a number of ways to get the book, and I hope it would be a blessing to people.
Well, it will be a full blessing to people. those that pick it up and read it. So before we go, we're near the end of our time here. What is one thought you would like to leave to our listeners?
Well, the main thing for me is that what you believe about God determines what you believe about everything else. And we all assume that we believe correctly about God. And so my life mission has been to challenge people's assumption about what they think about God and who God is. And that's why I developed the course on the essentials, really to take people back to the starting place. Who is God? What's his nature? How can we know? How can we understand the predictability of his nature in that he never changes? And then what does that mean for us in the way he's created us and the way he's created his world and how he's redeeming that world? So I would say to understand that God is overflowing, other-centered, infinite love. And if we can embrace his nature's unchanging in that way and understand that all his purposes are to draw us up into that overflowing life of his love. He's not out to hurt us. He's not out to trick us. He's not out to see how much pain you can endure. He's not out to teach you lessons by unfortunate experiences. He's there in those to show you how much he loves you.
Dr. and Pastor Carey, it has been so good to have you with us today. Thank you for taking time and joining us and helping people grow deeper and love the Lord, learn to live their lives more completely, and lead in their areas. It's been a great joy to have you with us.
My joy. Thank you.
And let me remind all of those that are listening that no matter what you're facing, you are very special. You are very unique. You are a designer original. You are a one of a kind. Out of the 6 billion people on the planet, there is only one you. So I challenge you, strive to be the very best you that you can be. Hear God's voice. Apply his word. Improve your life every day through your mind, through your behavior, your actions, and your thinking. And I promise you this, the world is going to be a better place because you're here. All right, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you so much for being with us on Mentoring Deep at Gateway Church. Let me remind you that you can join us online at mentoringdeep.com. And if you haven't had a chance to do so, go to iTunes and leave us a comment. I read through those and sure would love to hear your comment about Mentoring Deep and your experience with the show. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Find a mentor, be a mentor, and grow deep. Until next time.